Amen. Awesome to be welcomed into service every week with our singers and wonderful musicians. Welcome to the Advent season, and I'm glad to be here with you, all of you. A couple announcements as we get started today. Next week is our Christmas brunch. That will be at the same time as we normally have Sunday school service at 9:45. Together in the parlor, probably. Yep. There is on the ministry table out in the foyer a sign-up. If you would please let us know if you are planning to join us so we can have an accurate count for everyone. And also, if you have an idea of what you might be bringing to share, please put that down as well so we can get a nice variety of meals in the morning. I would eat starches the whole time, so I think that's fine. If we all brought cinnamon rolls, that's okay. But if you would at least let us know that you're coming, that would be fantastic. And then we do have a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. On Christmas Eve, and hope you will be able to join us for that. Next Sunday, we have a guest pastor. I'm sure Torella will tell us a little more about that. Are there any other announcements that I need to make? Yeah. Awesome. So look for Hollis' letter out here in the hallway on the bulletin board. Very cool. Anything else? If you would find in your pew the little brown book, register your presence with us here. You can also share any prayer requests that you have with the church through that way as well. And if you haven't before, please feel free to leave us a way to get in contact with you. If there's nothing else, then let us prepare to worship together.
Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to spend these days, not just Sundays, but any days with you all, to be in relationship with you all and to experience life and health and strength together. Just a word of thank you from Dolores Kemper. I was able to go visit her yesterday, and she says hello, and she is thankful for all who are sending cards and sending well wishes. Physically, she is not able to get around as much as she used to, but her spirit is very, very high. So if anyone has a chance to give her a call or to just go visit her, she usually has time, or she welcomes visitors on Saturdays and Sundays. So if anyone has time, please feel free to give her a call and try to go visit her. Next Sunday, as Dan said, next Sunday will look a little different than typical, because the group that came and worshiped with us during the summer, they will be coming back to worship with us again next Sunday. And our stage will not look different, but we'll have more people up in this area because they have multiple musicians as part of their group who would like to volunteer to help lead portions of worship. So we'll have a few different people participating in the leadership of worship next week. So we'll have a lot of singing, a lot of song, a lot of hopefully excitement. And Darren Patrick, who is no longer a pastor but is part of that group, he will be our preacher for next Sunday. So I ask that you would pray for Dr. Patrick and pray for the people that will be coming to help worship, to participate in worship with us next week. And I just look forward to seeing what God will do through and in and for all of us next Sunday and throughout this Christmas season. As usual, we'll begin this morning with our communal prayer. and it will be on the screen behind us in just a moment. And I ask that you all would join with me as we say that prayer together. And there is no communal, I'm sorry, I forgot to upload it to the system. So I'm going to lead you all in a communal prayer. If you would just bow with me for just a moment. Lord, we've confessed that during this season, there is the temptation to take our focus off the holy and to concentrate on planning to parties, to gifts, and to other things. And we get sidetracked easily and we get exhausted often. And we have come to this place from a world of demands and schedules. And we come seeking hope and joy and peace and love. Open our hearts and our spirits to them as we worship you together today. Amen.
Please join me in the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Our joy is in the Lord, bless us.
Shout for joy, for the Lord is near.
Our praises ascend to God for the mighty things God has done.
Let us praise, dance, and swirl in tribute to God.
Surely God blesses and saves us. Hallelujah. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Now let's look in our white pew book to 100, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember that the Sabbath day belongs to me. You have 6 days when you can do your work, but the seventh day of each week belongs to me, your God. No one is to work on that day, not you, your children, your slaves, your animals, or the foreigners who live in your towns. In 6 days I made the sky, the earth, the oceans, and everything in them. But on the seventh day I rested. That is why I made the Sabbath a special day that belongs to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now in our hymnal, we'll look at 117. As with gladness, men of old, we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you. This morning, as we come to this time of prayer, I'm wondering if there are those that we're thinking about now who can't be with us, or praises that we might have that have happened in the past week or so that anyone wants to share. Here. Absolutely. Both a praise and a prayer request, all in one. I know there are, we know that there are members who aren't here with us today that, you know, Terrell was just talking about Dolores and, of course, Bernice, and this is a busy time, so many people are going to be on the road and traveling. We just want to definitely pray for their safe journey and safe return to us. And I wanted to add that, you know, in our Sunday school class today with the youth, if you haven't talked to them lately, you should, because they're both enlightening and entertaining. We were talking about Advent and what Advent means, and one member of our group said, you know, I get so caught up in which candle to light first, and that I kind of, you know, it distracts me from what Advent means. And I thought, it's true. I think the same thing, because I'm every year I think, okay, which Sunday is the rose candle? I can never remember. And then one of the other youth said, you know, what's the point of tradition if we can't remember why we have it? So we talked about that, and we talked about joy and what joy means to us. So I hope that it's something we can stay focused on, that it's not about crossing off the list of presents. It's not about making sure that everything is in order for that holiday party, but rather sort of the anticipation and the celebration of Jesus's birth. So sorry to be long-winded. Maybe we could just pray now. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and as always, we are thankful to be in your house. We are thankful to be with our family at Webster Groves Baptist Church. Lord, we think about and pray for those who can't be with us. We think about and pray for those who are traveling, those who are not feeling well and need a healing hand, those who are not feeling the joy of this season and really need to be uplifted. And Lord, we we pray for all of those who are very joyous and anticipating a season for Christmas and celebrating Jesus' birth. And Lord, we just pray that as we leave here today, you will go with us, and that we, through our actions, through our love, through our acts of grace, can be a window for others to see you, and that somehow we can speak to them through the small acts and through the large ones. And these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Now in our hymnal, we're going to look at hymn 359, This Is the Day. We'll sing this one time through. Thank you. You may be seated.
Matthew 12:1-14. One Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were walking through some wheat fields. His disciples were hungry and began picking and eating grains of wheat. Some Pharisees noticed this and said to Jesus, "Why are your disciples picking grain on the Sabbath? They are not supposed to do that." Jesus answered, "You surely must have read what David did when he and his followers were hungry. He went into the house of God, and then they ate the sacred loaves of bread that only priests were supposed to eat. Haven't you read in the law of Moses that priests are allowed to work in the temple on the Sabbath? But no one says they are guilty of breaking the law of the Sabbath. I tell you that there is something here greater than the temple. Do you know what the scriptures mean when they say, 'Instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others'? If you knew what this means, you would not condemn these innocent disciples of mine. So the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath." Jesus left and went into one of the Jewish meeting places, where there was a man whose hand was crippled. Some Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of doing something wrong, and they asked him, "Is it right to heal someone on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "If you had a sheep that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you lift it out? People are worth much more than the sheep, and so it is right to do good on the Sabbath." Then Jesus told the man, "Hold out your hand." The man did, and it became as healthy as the other one. The Pharisees left and started making plans to kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me begin this morning by apologizing to Dan and to Victoria, because typically every Saturday night, I wait to upload everything to make sure I've not changed my mind about anything that's planned for the following day, and I failed to do that yesterday, so thank you for being patient with me. The fourth word, the fourth commandment, we all have heard before, and it says, honor the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, and set it aside as a holy day. This word, this commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, comes up many times during Jesus' ministry. Some might say that this word, that this commandment to honor the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath holy, some would say that it hung over Jesus' ministry literally and figuratively, because his thoughts, his words, his ideas about the commandment and his interpretation of that commandment stood in sharp contrast to the religious leaders of his day, especially the religious leaders called the Pharisees. And this was one of the reasons why he was in regular conflict with that group. Literally, in all of the Gospels, if I'm not mistaken, it says that the first time that Jesus got into an argument with the religious leaders of his day was because he saw the Sabbath differently than they did. Jesus didn't disagree with them about the idea of the Sabbath or its application just to be disagreeable. He wasn't trying to put them on the spot. He disagreed with them because he didn't believe that they were being true to the spirit of the fourth word or the fourth commandment as it was originally delivered by God to the Hebrew people. And Jesus saw that they, instead of being truthful to the spirit of the commandment, were interpreting it and applying it in a way that missed the point that God was trying to make to its original recipients and to their later generations. And as we spend a few moments exploring Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 this morning, I want to focus less on the obvious things that usually come up with this passage. I don't want to go through all the different things that happen, as Aaron read for us, that Jesus and his disciples went through a wheat field and the disciples tore off pieces of wheat and began to eat it and got in trouble. Or the next scene says that Jesus walked into a synagogue and there was a man who was crippled, whose hand was crippled and withered, and Jesus didn't even do anything. And the Pharisees said, okay, we are ready for him to heal somebody so we can call him out on what happened of him breaking the Sabbath. I don't want to focus on those things this morning. Instead, I would like to compare how Jesus understood the point that God was trying to make with the institution of the idea of the Sabbath and how the Pharisees and other religious leaders missed the point altogether. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. As we discussed weeks ago, the idea of Sabbath originated from God's own actions after creating the universe and all that was found in it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, which we have read before, says, "So the heavens and the earth and everything else were created. And by the seventh day, God had finished his work, and so God rested. God blessed the seventh day and made it special, because on that day, God rested from the work." So the idea of Sabbath comes from this action of God of taking an intentional rest. But the question that is always brought up when we look at the Sabbath is the word rest the best way to describe what God did? Dr. Alan Ross says, "The Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease," which is where we get the word Sabbath, "the Hebrew word Shabbat means to cease more than it does to rest. The idea of rest is more like coming to a rest, or less about coming to a rest and more about coming to a stop. The observance was for Israel the sign of the covenant made at Sinai with the Lord their creator. Since God worked for 6 days and stopped on the seventh, they were to pattern their lives after that. Obviously, God did not rest in the sense of needing to restore his strength, the writer says, but it was a celebration of all the work that God had completed. It was a celebration of all of creation that had been accomplished. So another way of saying it is, on the seventh day, God celebrated what had been created. And God's way of celebrating was to pause, to stop the process of creating. As part of the 10 words, as part of the 10 commandments, God included this word for the people to practice. They were to take a Sabbath day themselves, a day where they would set aside work and enjoy the fruits of their labors, just as God had. A day where they could celebrate and enjoy the benefits that came about from the work that emanated from their hands, to be proud of that, to enjoy that. And as I previously shared weeks ago, I think that there was at least one theological and at least one practical way to understand what God was trying to say to them, or what God was trying to share with them through this proclamation to experience Sabbath rest on a regular basis. First, I think that one of the theological meanings of Sabbath is that God wants all creation to take time to resoul itself, to allow itself, to allow ourselves to celebrate the things that we accomplish and to be replenished, to be encouraged, to be uplifted by knowing and regularly receiving affirmation that God has and that God will continue to provide for us. God will provide for us, whether it's through the work that we provide, we accomplish through our own hands, or through God's own holy provisions that come directly from God's hands. But I also think that there's a practical meaning to this word, to this fourth commandment. God reminded the Hebrews that they were no longer slaves in Egypt. They no longer had to work under the harsh conditions of Egyptian slavery. No one was forcing them to live under oppressive conditions, and they could live now under more humane conditions, which included treating themselves and treating others in more compassionate ways. In the big scheme of things, God offered Sabbath as a gift to a group of people whom God loved and wanted them to have hope, to have peace, to have joy. And if I'm right, and these are some of the intents of that God had in mind for the Hebrew people, that rest was a good thing. Rest was a symbol of God's love. Rest was a symbol of their willingness to trust God's ability to take care of them. Then the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 had grossly missed the point that God was trying to make. They didn't see Sabbath as a thing to be enjoyed, as something that was a freeing gift from God. Instead, they saw it as a gateway to the establishment of more rules and more regulations. Instead of just being thankful for the opportunity to rest, they used the subject of a Sabbath as a way to define and nitpick the idea of rest as much as possible. Instead of enjoying rest physically themselves, they debated it and made it into a rule that God never intended. Dr. Ross, who I quoted a few moments ago, writes this. He says, "The law lays it down that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy and that on it no work is to be done. And that is a great principle. But Jewish legalists had a passion for definition. So they asked, what is work? All kinds of things were classified as work. So they spent endless hours arguing whether a man could or could not lift a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath, whether a tailor committed a sin if he went out with a needle in his robe, whether a woman might wear a brooch or false hair, even if a man might go out on the Sabbath with artificial teeth or an artificial limb, if a man might lift his child on the Sabbath day. These things to them were the essence of their religion. Their religion, their view of the Sabbath was a legalism of petty rules and regulations. I'm not going to ask if anyone in here has false teeth, so don't think that, but could you be committing a sin right now if you were wearing false teeth? If a woman in here has bobby pins in her hair that she's put in to keep up so her hair doesn't fall down, could that be considered sin? I mean, and I'm not trying to point out women, so please don't take it that way. I just can't think of anything. I don't have hair, so I can't think of anything that revolves around that. The point, though, is God instituted this for what reason? For people to be able to enjoy life and to take some time off. And instead, they turned it into another way to set people under legal obligations. Their interpretation of God's word wasn't what God intended. They turned it into something that didn't free people. Instead, it bound people in new ways. This nitpicking and this overthinking didn't only occur over the fourth word or the fourth commandment. They did it with all of God's word, all of God's commandments. They added to all of God's law. What started out as 10 words or 10 commandments turned literally into an encyclopedia that was an overbearing burden. Reverend Bob Deffenbaugh says, "In the third century, a written compilation of the oral traditions of the scribes, this was the recordings of the Pharisees and their thinkings about the law, about the Ten Commandments. So in the third century, a written compilation of this oral tradition was completed, which was known as the Mishnah, and it contained essentially 63 books or 63 chapters, and it requires 800 pages in English." How many pages was the original Ten Commandments? 2 stone tablets. And over time, it was turned into a weighty, weighty thing. Reverend Deffenbaugh goes on to share another story about adding to or misinterpreting what God intended, especially as it relates to the fourth commandment. He says, "During the Maccabean period, which is a century or so prior to the coming of Christ, 1,000 Jews had been slaughtered because they were attacked on the Sabbath and they would not break the Sabbath to defend themselves. Little wonder then that Jewish scholars sought to clarify the Sabbath commandment." Do any of you think that that's what God intended? Do any of you all think that this is what God had in mind when God said, take a day just to rest and to relax and to enjoy all that you have been blessed with? Part of the problem with the Pharisees was their overthinking of God's word. But another problem was their belief that they were the soul, that they were the primary protectors and dispensers of God's word. They felt like only a few people or only a few groups were capable of rightly dividing or understanding God's word. And if you weren't a part of their group, or if you didn't give deference to their authority, you were a threat to them and you had to be handled. And unfortunately, Jesus fit that description. He had been identified as someone who was a challenge to their authority. So the Pharisees didn't point out the disciples' sin of picking wheat in a field and eating it, primarily because they thought the disciples were wrong. They did it to put Jesus on the spot and to try to put him in his place. Would he fall in line with the Pharisees' point of view, or would he continue to go rogue and teach something that was in conflict with what they had been telling the people? And in the same way, the Pharisees didn't challenge Jesus about healing the man's withered hand because they thought it would be wrong for the man to be healed. Instead, they wanted to challenge Jesus' authority and his growing popularity. Their problem with Jesus wasn't as much about him breaking the Sabbath as it was about him challenging their authority and their interpretation of God's word. Who was he to come onto the scene and begin to say things that he said and to do the things that he did? Who was he to disregard their authority, to skip from the back of the line of religious and spiritual leadership and head straight to the front unobstructed? Who was he to think that he could speak for God and not them? Jesus answered these questions when he said, "The Son of Man is the Lord over the Sabbath." I am over the Sabbath. I am in control of the Sabbath. I am the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given in anticipation of my coming. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for missing the point of the Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and his desire as Lord of the Sabbath was for the people to practice what God was practicing or what God intended when the Sabbath was introduced in the first place. The idea of practicing mercy for those who need it, the idea of giving rest to those who need it, the idea of giving peace to those who need it, the idea of providing love for those who needed it. I can imagine some of you may be thinking, "Terrell, thank you for pointing out how the Pharisees got things wrong, but you still haven't told us in plain language what Jesus thought about the Sabbath. Did Jesus think that people were supposed to follow the Sabbath or not?" Well, my answer to that question would be, yes, you're right. I have not plainly stated that. So for those who want me to say what I understand Jesus' thoughts about the Sabbath to be, here you go. Based on what Jesus says about the Sabbath in this passage in Matthew and in all the other passages in the gospel, Jesus makes it very clear that no day is better. No day is more important than the people that day was created for in the first place. God didn't give the 10 words as a way to control people, but as a way to set people free. To free them to think about each other in a different way and to a way to set them free so they could treat each other in ways that had not been previously considered. If a person was hungry, then they should be fed no matter what the day was. If a person needed their hand healed, they shouldn't have to wait until tomorrow to get that done. They should experience healing and food right then. Whatever a person needed, a set of rules wouldn't keep them from being able to ask God to fulfill their needs and hope and expect that God would hear them and respond. No word, no commandment, no law is more important than the people that it was created for in the first place. The Sabbath was created as a gift from God and should be viewed as such. And the 10 words, the 10 commandments, were guidelines for improving relationships with God and others and should be viewed as such. Sabbath, 10 words, any law given by God was done so in order to improve people's lives, not to weigh people down with unnecessary burdens that impeded clear and consistent relationship with God and God's creation. That's what I understand Jesus' thoughts to be about the fourth word or the fourth commandment. I believe this because the Sabbath and all other laws or commandments were fulfilled through the coming of this Christ child as God's greatest gift to the world. Dr. Alan Ross summarizes it this way. He says, "The Sabbath for us is interpreted through the Christ event. When we believe in Jesus, we enter into the rest he promises, which is the eternal Sabbath. Every day is to be sanctified to the Lord as a day of spiritual rest. And the whole life is a Sabbath fulfillment." And in the age to come, there will be a restoration of the whole Sabbath with the removal of the curse. Because of the rest and the opportunity to celebrate that is offered through Christ, we can have hope, we can have joy, we can have peace, we can have and experience love, all the things that we celebrate, that we recognize during this season. And truthfully, as usual, I pray that we would all take advantage of this, not only during this holiday season, but in the coming days as well. That we would rest in the peace of knowing that God loves us and that God sent us a Savior to make our world better, to make our lives better. Amen. I ask that you would pray with me. God, many of us need rest. We need peace. We need comfort. We need joy. We need hope. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would be encouraged to accept, to welcome, to enjoy the rest that you offer us. That we can simply exist as your children, knowing that you love us just as we are. Remind us, Lord, continue to offer us your rest. And again, through your Holy Spirit, that we would learn to live into it. Not just for our sakes, but for your glory and for your honor as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask that everyone please stand, and as we stand, I offer these words as words of benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and experience all that life has for us in the coming weeks, I pray that we remember that the thing God gives us are for our benefit. The days and the laws and the traditions all serve as symbols of God's love and represent the best for us. May we see these laws, may we see these days, may we see these traditions as reminders of how much God cares about us. Amen.
Yeah, let's be really